The Lord be with you. Did you hear the command there? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What a wild and challenging thing to say to anyone. And what a text to read together on a Sunday morning in 2026. There are times in the Gospels when Jesus' lessons for his disciples seem to be delivered with an otherworldly distance. It's almost like he's looking past or through them into thin space. He's naming a future reality and a current reality and a possibility that they can't even comprehend. This is Jesus with his feet coming off the ground a little. It's like he knows this thing is going over their heads, and he says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." As if that wraps it all up for them. Of course, here in John 14 is one of those times, and Jesus is offering the audacious command for his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And they respond with, in the verses which follow, in a variety of ways, because they don't seem so sure. I mean, Jesus, you've read the Psalms, right? You've read the prophets. Plenty of troubled hearts there. Oh, so just don't let our hearts be troubled. Okay. The answer's been there under my nose this whole time. Just don't let your heart be troubled. I can see myself now sitting on the couch in my psychologist's office, sharing with her the story of my woes and worries, and after some time listening with attentive presence and unconditional positive regard, she jots down a few notes and takes off her glasses and says, "Have you tried not letting your heart be troubled?" What a thing to say to anyone in this world. A world where a troubled heart is the price we pay, the risk that we take for nearly every living thing we do. The whole span of our lives are two short lives. All of those precious and vulnerable things we care for, hopes and dreams and plans and outcomes and dear ones who can be snatched away from us at any moment. We name our friendships and our griefs and our loss. Maybe being a parent or maybe having a parent. We think of our full inboxes and the thing that we forgot to put on our to-do list. Or maybe the person who's yelling profanities at us in traffic. Maybe it's that phone call that wakes you up at 3 a.m. Not a good time for a phone call. Being human is to have so many occasions for a troubled heart. Like the preacher said a few weeks ago, I forget who it was, but what a thing it is to carry these precious hearts of ours into this big world, and of course they're troubled. Even a few chapters later in John 16, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Jesus himself is described as troubled at least 2 or 3 times in John's gospel. And that's not even mentioning the way in the synoptic gospels we get to sit and watch Jesus for his night of agony in Gethsemane. Speaking to these disciples, Jesus counts himself as one of the troubled humans on this earth. Christ living the human experience well and truly. The New Testament scholar Laura Holmes has some really good insight for us. It's that sort of scholarly stuff that goes over our heads in a lot of ways, but she suggests that the original phrasing doesn't translate very well into English, and a better way to put it, or to think about it, is you all... do not to let your plural heart, singular, be troubled.
Okay, Laura, we can work on that.
But this would make the management of a troubled heart a work of a whole community. The people together protecting this one collective heart. And I like that image. And there's some truth in it, for sure. And we get to play our parts in turn as the people gather together. But even still, gather a few of us, just a few of us together for a little while, and then chance a few words about the news of the day, or the state of our planet, or the realities of local politics, and in no time, we can gather up and attend to a great collective troubled heart amongst ourselves. We've seen examples of this, and much worse examples of this playing out even now in our world. Clearly, the collective we have a beautiful sort of work to do, protecting this precious singular heart in the world. During the Easter season, the lectionary offers us readings selected from the book of Acts. The logic behind that is that it's a chance for us to celebrate the early church's discoveries of what it meant to have a risen Jesus. But what a story to lay alongside today's gospel. Doesn't feel very Easter-y. The stoning of Stephen is shocking and horrific. A new disciple, a deacon, working in the church, becomes a prophet, a person, gentle, radiant, tragic, filled with grace and truth right up to the very end. What we didn't read today was the very long passage before this, where Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin with the priests and the scribes, the people of his tradition and his culture. He stood with his religious community and he preached to them a new kind of sermon, retelling for them the whole story of Scripture. The sermon's an inspired masterpiece. Provocative. Takes them from Abraham to Moses to David and beyond. And it tells the story of the prophets who would be put to death. To say that Stephen's sermon was not well received is an understatement, because the crowd became enraged. The text tells us they were grinding their teeth at him. And today's text is that awful moment when a religious crowd, their collective heart filled with rage and hate, would clasp their hands over their ears and, screaming venom, drag their brother from the city, picking up stones so that they could share in the grim work of his murder. In the midst of this horrific scene, the Spirit offered Stephen a divine view of all things. The earlier text says that he glows with his face like an angel as he gazed into heaven. In his masterpiece of an Acts commentary, Willie James Jennings says that Stephen looks as though he is now inside a new reality of heaven and earth. He looks past the mob, through them even, into the thin space. He sees the reality behind the reality. The sight of these enraged fanatics who could not comprehend what he knew. What did Stephen see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Creator. A glimpse of the other side of the end of history. A peek behind the backdrop of creation. And for a moment, Stephen, the deacon, was granted a clear view of what has been obscured, what we can only see as through a glass darkly. He beheld the final chapter in the long story that he had just finished telling the people in his community. The story of God at work in history. The story of God at work in people. And in that moment of brutal and violent betrayal, Stephen found his heart big and whole and alive, gentle and compassionate. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What a thing to say about these people. From that divine vantage point, Stephen saw right through the mad religious horde, and he saw people who were twisted up and lost in their fear and their shame and their rage. He saw the precious human beings who had been distorted, terrible, contorted. In that mob, he saw the entire human race. No longer possessed by rage or separated by race or culture or nations or class or borders or religious hatred or politics. With divine sight, Stephen could see, as Jennings puts it, a way to turn in relentless embrace of one another. Embracing with his heart even those who were grinding their teeth and covering their ears and throwing stones. As we play our part in history, I think it's safe to say that most of us will probably not share in the sort of vision that Stephen was given. But we can live into the beauty and truth of this story. A story that tells us that we mortal creatures on this earth are connected and called together to care for one another. We're all in this together, and this story invites us to practice the relentless embrace of one another. Reaching out to those who are twisted up or lost in their fear, in their shame, or their rage. Offering compassion for those who are overwhelmed by the troubles of this world. We are invited together to do the work of protecting this one collective heart of the whole human race, the heart of all creation even. Church friends, this is our work. This is not a passive project. It calls for our courage and our wisdom and more love than we know that we have to give. It means celebrating life and honoring and sheltering it. It means speaking and acting with intention. One of my heroes, Thomas Merton, made a life talking about this posture in the world, and he offers us a sobering reminder in the spirit of Stephen's story. He says, "But I warn you, do not expect to make many friends. Indeed, there are forces in this world resistant to the relentless embrace. As we draw together, there are many who benefit from our divisions and our animosities. And as it has been for so many seasons in history, this can mean we put ourselves in harm's way. So God help us." The good thing, though, is that we do not do this alone. Because how could we? This is going to be messy and difficult and sometimes heartbreaking in so many ways. But look at us go. What a precious gift to care for this collective heart. And dare I say, that as much as I can envision well enough what a hard path it is that the church has, with all of its challenges, all of its troubles, and all of its dangers, and all of its woes. I think, though, often enough, as we work this out together, we afford one another glimpses and hints of that same thin space. Because sometimes that collective we gets to shine. And in that glow, we lend one another a view of the days when we might hear the words, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And we will hear that astonishing command with fresh ears and a knowing smile. Because we've been in good hands this whole time. Amen.